Once again, I'm looking forward to our time together, and thank you for once again continuing this journey as we're looking into worry. Worry, not only the impact it has in our life, but ultimately what the Lord wants to do with that area of our life. We start out by seeing the anatomy of worry. What really is worry when we break it down and break it down biblically speaking? But then we move from there to see the attributes of worry. How does worry manifest itself in our life? And we saw six specific attributes which came out in another passage over in Luke chapter 10, as we referred it back to where we're based out of, and that's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. But now we want to transition into looking at the arsenal of worry. The arsenal of worry. No, not how it manifests itself necessarily in my life, but what is worry seeking to do in my life, through my life? And wow, the weapons are dangerous. Now, as we think about arsenal, an arsenal is defined as a collection of weapons or resources being stored for a purpose, and in this case, by an enemy, the enemy of our soul. Literally, worry is one of those weapons which we discussed comes into our life subtly, and yet it destroys. I don't know how many years ago it was, but it wasn't too long ago that there was this weapon in a U.S. armory which was marked on it, condemned. Now, if you looked at it with the naked eye, you would look at this weapon and say, I don't see anything remotely wrong with it. And really the only issue was there was just a dent the size of a pinhead. The size of a pinhead. Minuscule. Barely recognizable. Again, simply with the naked eye. And yet, the reason for that was it could cause a malfunction. And obviously, in that malfunction, other things could go drastically wrong. Same thing is true if you're doing rock climbing and you have a carabiner or whatever, and it falls to the ground. There's a basic, primitive rule that if any piece of equipment that you're depending on for the safety of your life and your well-being falls, you simply toss it. It's done. You're not going to use it anymore. So an arsenal is where these weapons are being stored, prepared for usage. Well, there are weapons against your soul being prepared for usage. And I pray that during this time you would recognize what the enemy is storing up, what he plans to use against you, so you can be ready. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and let's once again read this passage together, and then we'll just pull out three weapons in his arsenal, in the arsenal of worry. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So once again, let's walk back towards the beginning of this passage, and I want you just to narrow in there, again, at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they. I want us to just take a few moments and think about three words which were mentioned in this verse. And actually, these three words are repeated once again when you drop down to verse 32. And the three words are these: your heavenly Father. The first attack or assault, this arsenal usage of the enemy, is that he wants to assault God's character. He wants to assault God's character, and this is an assault on his person. Your heavenly Father. A few different things I think of when it says your heavenly Father. First, I think of the personal side of this. He's your heavenly Father. Not just a heavenly Father, not just the heavenly Father, but he's your heavenly Father. You know, earlier in that same chapter in Matthew 6, the Lord teaches his disciples to pray. And he says, you should pray like this: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, our Father. So we know that he's our Father. There's a family, there's a community, but he's your Father. In other words, you're not just part of a family. You're special. You're unique. He's your Father. But then there's also a perspective in this. It's your heavenly Father. Heavenly. We have to remember that we're not just dealing with a Father who loves us. He's a Father who's above. He sees the big picture. He's got perspective on our situation. I referred earlier to this drone theology idea of he sees what's going on from a broad scope. And so we know that not only is he ours, but he sees our life from beginning to end. He's Alpha, he's Omega, he is the beginning, he is the end. What confidence we can have in this. So, he's your personal, he's heavenly, he's got perspective. But then, the word Father, it's not just your heavenly God, it's not just your heavenly Maker, it's your heavenly Father. The preciousness of this. There's a precious side to it. There's a personal side, a perspective to it, and a preciousness to it. Now, in this preciousness of relationship, I do, just in order to be accurate to the text, need to just make note that that's not the only relationship which is brought out. Even in verse 25, when it starts off, therefore I tell you, the therefore, cliche phrase, you've got to know what it's there for. You can go back to verse 24, and there's a picture. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so what do we have there? We have a picture of this master-slave relationship. Now, in our 2020 ideology or terms, we think master-slave, totally negative connotations. And I get that. I get the slavery that we see existing today being wicked and completely understand, but you've got to understand another mentality of slave. There was actually a situation in which people chose to be slaves. Why? Because there was this rich master or caring master, one who genuinely not only cared for them as much as they cared for themselves, but had the provision to give them a life they couldn't give themselves. In fact, in Exodus 21, you see people deciding to be their slave forever. So you've got to have a different mentality here when we say master-slave relationship. But there's just one thing I want to note about that. In that day, there was a basic premise for masters in relation to their slave. And that is that they had to provide for them food, drink, clothing, and some more things as well. But food, drink, clothing. Why is that so important? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, why are you worried about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body, what you'll wear? He's basically saying, look, you know, earthly masters, they have to provide this for you. Come on. Do you not think I care more for you than your earthly masters? This is just basic, basic things. And yet so often it's the very basic things of life that we doubt him in. It's wondering, will he provide for our basic necessities? Have you ever seen the righteous begging bread? Those that place their confidence in him. And so what we find right away here is this preciousness of a master-slave relationship, also of the father-son relationship. But then later on, as we move down the passage, and we won't focus there right now, but I just want you to notice that in verse 33, we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in the kingdom of God, what we have to recognize is he's king. And so what we have later on is we have this king-citizen relationship, or ruler-citizen relationship. He reigns over all. And so we have a broad picture of the character of God. But the first thing that worry wants to do is wants to assault the character of God, wants to challenge our position as a son. You know what Galatians 4 tells us in verses 6 and 7, it says that if we're in Christ, that we are heirs of God with Jesus Christ, heirs of God. In other words, it's not just that he provides for us now, but everything that belongs to Christ is ours. We have every blessing in spiritual places. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even now. Isn't that exciting? I don't know about you, but if that doesn't get us excited, I really think there's a fundamental problem. And certainly, I know we don't know the extent of it without doubt, or we would be excited. And furthermore, do we even believe it? And of course, worry is unbelief. And so with that said, it assaults God's character. But worry doesn't just assault God's character. We find in verse 26, it does something else. It assaults God's care. It assaults God's care. If the first one was an assault on his person, this is an assault on his passion. Look at verse 26. There's this second question that Jesus asks. At the end of the verse, he says, "Are you not of more value than they?" Well, what's he referring to? Well, he's referring to the birds. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? A couple things that I just want to mention in relation to the assault on God's care. And one I could say it's his affection, and the other is an adverb that's here. Look at the word value. Are you not of more value than they? The word value is diaphero. Okay. This word does mean value, but if you take a look at it, it's deeper than that. First of all, yeah, you're valuable. But the word itself, when broken down, has two parts, dia and phero. Okay? Dia and phero. Dia means through. Phero means to carry. Now think about this, to be carried through. Are you getting this? It's saying, are you not of more value than they? In other words, what really the Lord is saying here is he's saying, yeah, of course you're more of value than a bird, but more than just that, I'm going to carry you. I'm going to carry you through. Am I not going to carry your life? Am I not going to literally just sweep you off your feet and be the one that sustains you, the one that holds you, the one that sees every need you have? You are in my arms. That's the picture painted in John chapter 10 when Jesus says, no one can snatch you from my hand. This is not a matter of Jesus holding our hand and walking through life. I'm sure some of you already have in your mind that poem Footprints, where you know there's two sets of footprints and then later on there's only one, and it was because God was carrying them. You know that. I'm not going to go there. But what we see here is we see, are you not of more value than they? He's going to carry you through whatever you're dealing with. And that's what worry wants to assault. It wants to assault God's care. You see, you're not just valued. That's the affection side. But the adverb here, where is it? It doesn't simply say you are of more value than a bird. That would be good. It says more than that. It says you are of much more value. Now, maybe your translation doesn't have that word much in there, but the word much is there. And actually, if you go down a little further in the passage, for instance, verse 30, the word much is probably translated much, at least in my Bible and ESV it is. And the word there is malon, much more. Jesus is making a point. He could have just said, aren't you more valuable than a bird? I mean, don't you know what I say in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31? I say, man, when a bird falls to the ground, I notice. There's no bird. Not one bird that falls to the ground and I don't see it. Are you more valuable? But he doesn't just say that. There's an adverb. There is an adverb. Get excited that there's an adverb. You're much, much more valuable. Praise God. So, yes, it's saying you're valuable. But it's also saying you're treasured. I am going to carry you through. And please don't compare yourself to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the air and to the fish of the sea. Because I breathe into you the breath of life, and I created you in my image. I knit you together in your mother's womb, and I sent my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sin. Are you not of much more value than they? Three times in Matthew, here of course, but then also in Matthew 10:31, which I already mentioned, much more value than sparrows. Also in Matthew 12:12, though, we hear Jesus say, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I just want you to see that not once, not twice, but three times in Scripture, Jesus specifically says that we are much more valuable than some animal. And so just see his preciousness towards us. There was a song written in 1901, a hymn that probably most of you have sung many times, written by Frank Grauff. And he had actually been meditating on 1 Peter 5:7, which we've referred to already in the series, and we're going to talk about it much more, Lord willing, later on. But it's the verse which speaks of casting all of our anxieties upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And this hymn was written, and it starts off with a couple questions. The questions are, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? And I love this refrain. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So we see an assault on God's character, his person, but then we also see this assault on God's care, his passion. But there's one more we want to look at, and that is an assault on God's capacity, which I would say is his power. His power. An assault on God's capacity. It's one thing to know that you're valued. It's another thing to know that God cares. And to be honest, I value and I care for my daughter, but with everything in me. All that I have is my girls. All that I have, it's for them. There's not anything good that I would withhold from them. But there is a fundamental difference. The fundamental difference is I have a limited capacity. And this is just such a simple idea, and yet it communicates the difference between our Heavenly Father and us as earthly fathers. You see, worry assaults God's capacity. It doesn't just say, man, am I really as valuable as a bird? Am I really as cared for as a flower? But rather than that, what we recognize here is he is more than able. Look at verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. See, he knows what we need. And he doesn't just know what we need in his capacity. He's able to deal with what we need. There are three things here that kind of bring out this assault on God's capacity and why it doesn't even make sense for us as believers. The first thing is, it's completely illogical. It's completely illogical. Every time he tells us not to worry, he says therefore before it. In other words, he's always giving us a reason. He's not. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water to the disciples, right? He says, do not fear. Why? It is I. When you go back to Old Testament passages where God commands his people to be strong and courageous, he follows it up with, I will be with you. Don't fear when you walk through the waters or when you're in the fire, in Isaiah chapter 43. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I will be with you. Same thing here. When he says therefore, he says there's something to fall back on. See, this is very different than the ideologies we hear in the world. There was a song by Bobby McFerrin called Don't Worry, Be Happy. And probably if you're a little bit younger, you don't know it or you haven't heard it much. But it was popular at one point. And the song provides no solutions. I want to share with you a few of the lyrics of the song. And I just want you to see how empty it would be if Jesus was just saying, hey, don't be anxious, but there was no capacity behind it. These are the words. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head? Somebody came and took your bed? Don't worry. Be happy. The landlord says your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry. Be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry. Be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry. Be happy. Wow. What did I get? Don't worry. Be happy. But I have no cause to be happy. I have no reason to put my worries aside based on that song. But what does worry do in the life of a believer? It assaults God's person. It assaults God's passion. And finally, it assaults God's power. It's illogical. It's illogical to worry as a believer because there is a reason not to worry behind him saying, do not worry. But it's not just illogical, it's ineffective. Did you see what Jesus said in verse 27? He says, and which of you by being anxious, by worrying, can add a single hour to the span of life? Like, what good does it do? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. We discussed last time the difference between worry and concern, and we saw that in concern, there's great benefit, but concern is spirit-driven. It's dependent on his power. It's looking to him. It's waiting on him. But worry? Completely ineffective. Nothing, nothing good comes from this sin of worry. And then there's the third thing that we see, and I read the verse a couple times, but did you notice what we're compared to, who we're compared to when we worry? This is powerful. Don't take this lightly, because this is the reality of our testimony when we choose to live in worry. Look again at verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The word Gentiles is oftentimes translated pagan. It's those without God in this context. It's those who don't believe in Yahweh, in Jehovah, in the one who provides. He says, these are the things the pagans do. They worry after all this. They pursue all of this. If the first two things was it was illogical and it was ineffective, the third thing is it's irreverent. You see, when we worry, we act as though we don't even know God. Isn't that pathetic for a believer who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ, who's seen the love of Calvary, who's seen the power of the gospel to transform a life, and not just transform a life, but fill it with peace? You see, worry could be translated, or worry could be defined in many different ways, but this is how I like to define worry if I just can only give you one definition. Worry is to claim that God might not be good in the future. Worry is to claim that God might not be good in the future. No wonder that the world looks at us as followers of Jesus Christ and says, really? That's who your God is? Then why are you so consumed with all the same pursuits that we have? Why is it that you're investing in the same things we invest into? Why is it that your conversation sounds so similar? Why is it that you fear the same outcomes? Because remember, we have a heavenly Father. Heavenly. His perspective. He's personal. He's your Father. It's precious. There's one final illustration I want us just to take a look at before we close out this time together. And for that, we'll move over to our whiteboard. And you're going to see probably a very familiar triangle to many of you, and specifically if you have ever studied psychology. But even if you haven't, I'm going to guess it's come up in whether it be an education class, a business class. And this model is very well known. It's Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And Maslow's hierarchy of needs was 1943. He published it in the Psychological Review. And in this paper, he basically showed a premise of human behavior, and that is that if the bottom levels of need are not met, then we don't really care much about what comes after. And so you'll see a few different levels here. You've got this physiological, then you've got safety, you've got love and belonging, esteem and self-actualization. And so physiological, that's the air we breathe, it's the water we drink, it's really, as the food we eat, it's really what we see in Matthew chapter 6. It's this physiological, you know, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? This is the basic premise. And the idea is, if I don't have food to eat, if I don't have drink to drink, then I'm not going to care much about safety. Who cares if I'm safe, but I'm starving to death? If I'm safe, but I'm thirsting to death? In other words, it doesn't mean much. We've got to have this base level dealt with, this physiological need. And then, safety's next. Well, after that, it's love and belonging. Well, who cares about love and belonging if bombs are falling around me? Like, I'm not really thinking about, oh man, I need a relationship right now, or I need better friend groups, or whatever the case might be. No, that's not really a concern if there is no safety. Well, then once you get to love and belonging, again, esteem is more like status, and it's position in society, whatever the case might be. But you don't care much about position if you don't have relationships. Do you see what it builds on each other, right? And the final level is self-actualization. It's saying when you have the basic necessities, when you have safety, when you have relationships, when you have status and position, then that final step is your dreams coming true. It's like finally becoming who you believe you should be. And yet, many people make it to esteem, and then when they get to esteem, they're empty. They're empty because they push towards self-actualization, but the reality is they don't have the key to it. And that is the purpose for which they were created, and that's a relationship with God. If you remember back in 2000, an album came out by Britney Spears called Oops, I Did It Again. And on that album, she had a song called Lucky. And one phrase in the song Lucky, and by the way, if you don't know the story of the song Lucky, basically it's her own story. It's her testimony of making it to esteem, to the top almost. And she's writing about this girl that's so depressed. You know, every morning she wakes up, there's a knock on the door, it's time for makeup, perfect smile, it's you they're waiting for. And isn't she lucky, this Hollywood girl? And then it goes on to say, people say she's so lucky, she's a star, but she cries in her lonely heart, thinking, if there's nothing missing in my life, then why do the tears come at night? If there's nothing missing in my life. You see, worry always looks towards the next thing that we might or might not have. But I want to show you a marvelous truth in Jesus Christ. Oh, this is so beautiful. Get it. Go ahead and get excited now. Because this is the way the gospel works. This is the way the world works. You've got to have these things, and then you aim for self-actualization. But you see, the reality is, in Christ, this is reversed. No, I'm not saying that, hey, food's not important. I'm not saying drink's not important. I'm not saying clothing's not important. But here's the reality. The reality is right here at the foundation of our life, at the very foundation, is self-actualization. And when I say self-actualization, I don't like the title. So don't be making comments about, well, it should be called self-actualization. I'm just using the terminology here of Maslow. But what we see here is that when we come to Christ, we're not aiming to become everything that we're created to be, you see. We're in Christ. Our purpose of being created is to know Him, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. And the very basis and foundation of our life is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father who values you. You see, you might not have food. You might not have physical safety. You might not have the relationships you seek. You might not have status in society that you want. But you have a foundation that no man can take away. You have a relationship with the eternal God who loves you. You know what's coming? More than you love yourself. My friends, I don't know what COVID-19 is threatening in your life. I don't know what other things are being threatened. I don't know what relationships in your life are kind of on the rocks. I don't know what between physiological and esteem you're struggling with right now. And I'm sure there's pain and it's probably bringing forth different aspects of worry. But worry has to be turned on its head. And you've got to recognize the foundation of it all. No matter what happens, you have a heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you. His person is fixed. He never changes. His passion is proven at the cross of Calvary. But then we see his power is limitless. He is more than able to do much more than we could ever imagine or think. So, when we look at the arsenal of the enemy, of course the assault is going to be on the character of God. Because when our eyes get off the character of God, we start to look at the things that we need instead of what we already have, and realize that who we have will provide us everything that we need. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you exactly that. Thank you that you are ours. Thank you that you are above all. And thank you that you, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, desired a relationship with your creation. I thank you for the Lord Jesus, in whom I've been made a new creation, and the same is true for anyone watching who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. God, reveal to us in our life where we have been assaulted by this arsenal of worry, where these fundamental truths about who you are have been attacked. And Father, remind us of the truth of the gospel, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh God, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, and may our confidence reveal to the world around us our hope. We pray this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.